You this evening. I appreciate you being here for our midweek service. Anybody lose a hair clip? Is it yours, Pastor Moore? I already tried it on and somebody laughed at me, so I'm not going. Anyway, it's here if you need it. All right. Studying about the miracles, and over the past several weeks, we have seen the Lord as he was headed toward the city of Jerusalem to be involved in a spiritual battle of epic proportions. He would face all the forces of hell in a battle that would certainly carry eternal consequences. If he lost the battle, then all men would be forever doomed and damned, and there would be no hope of salvation for any of us. And if he won the battle, then a way of salvation, a way of hope, a way of life would be open for all men. That's why the Apostle John wrote in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he said, for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. Here's why he came. Here's what he came to accomplish. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. What is it? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. That he might destroy the works of the devil. And so to demonstrate his authority and to demonstrate his power over the forces of hell, on many occasions, Jesus would command and cast out evil spirits, demonic spirits. Let me mention a couple of points by way of introduction here. Number one, demons are spiritual beings that crave control. They are spiritual beings that crave control. While I believe that demons can and do sometimes appear in human form, Genesis 6 is a good example, it's clearly observable that a demon's greatest desire is to take possession of people and even animals and drive them to their destruction. That's their greatest goal, their greatest desire. Not only are demons spiritual beings that crave control, but demon possession was very common in the days of Jesus on this earth. One writer has noted it this way. He said, reflecting the fact that Satan increased his evil to counter the manifestation of God through Christ. In other words, God sent his only begotten Son, and Satan stepped up his opposition. And that's why many times through the Gospels, we find people being delivered from demon possession. It seems to have been a quite common thing in those days. By the way, whenever God is doing a great work, Satan is always going to step up his opposition to what God is doing, right? He's always going to do that. And certainly the incarnation of Jesus Christ, I would call that a great work of God. I think that would rate pretty high on the list, don't you? And so since that was a great work of God, then naturally the increased activity of demon spirits is not surprising. However, even though demonic spirits are powerful beings in the world, certainly no power that men should meddle with. Not something that men should take lightly, not something men should experiment with. Sometimes people have the idea, I want to play with these spirits and then I can be powerful, and you're an idiot. Okay, that's in the Greek there. It says you're an idiot. No, you don't want to. You don't want to meddle with demonic spirits. They're far more powerful, far smarter, far more intelligent than you are. And you're not going to be using them. You're going to find out actually they're going to be using you. It's a losing game when you begin to experiment with these supernatural powers that so many people want to get involved in. But the truth is, even though they are powerful beings, and they are powerful beings, make no mistake. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the truthfulness of that text, the reality of that text, it is seen and proven on four specific occasions when Jesus showed his superior authority and when Jesus showed his superior power over demonic spirits by delivering people from their control. And the first of those occasions that we're going to be looking at is in the text that we're going to be looking at while ministering in Capernaum. This is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 37. Two times this account is given. And while Jesus was ministering in Capernaum, Jesus had a busy day of ministry, and it involved many things. It involved, first of all, teaching in the synagogue. And then after teaching in the synagogue, there was the casting out of a demon. That's what we're going to be looking at. That'll be the focus of our study. And then after leaving the synagogue, they went back to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was found to be sick with a fever, and you remember Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then after that, there was a full evening of ministry. In fact, Mark describes it this way in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 and following. He said, at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. Notice the word them. It is plural. Wasn't just one. It was them. It was them. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. That's all kinds of different diseases. And cast out, what is it? Many devils. Many devils. In other words, this was a common thing, this casting out of devils. It happened on many occasions. But the one we're going to focus on is that first exorcism that the Lord performed there in the synagogue. It was an exorcism that took place on the Sabbath day. And let's begin by noticing a couple of things here. Number one, the prelude to the miracle. The prelude to it. First of all, in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, a couple of things I want to notice before the miracle took place. First of all, I want you to notice the priority that is mentioned. The priority that is mentioned. The synagogue certainly held an important place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The synagogue held an important place. In fact, the Bible says it was his custom to be there. It was his custom to be there. And you'll notice here it says, and straightway, straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. That word straightway certainly illustrates the importance of the synagogue in the life of the Lord Jesus in two ways. There are two ways that word is used. First of all, it implies the idea that Jesus was always there. Straightway. I mean, as soon as he came into town, very first thing, go to the synagogue. And so he was always there. He was always there. It was a priority in his life. Another thing about that word straightway, it implies he was always punctual. I don't think the Lord ever came dragging in late after the service started. He was always there. And he was on time. He was punctual. Straightway, he's in God's house. Straightway, he's there. And so the priority is there. Then we see the service, letter B. We see the service. The synagogue service consisted of scripture readings. They would read from the scriptures. And then there was the reciting of the Shema. The Shema was the passage, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9, and then chapter 11, verse 13 to 31. Those passages of Scripture, they would recite that together, the reciting of the Shema. And then there would be prayers that would be offered. There would be a time of prayer. And then there would also be a time of teaching or a time of expounding the Scriptures that had been read. And of course, the custom was that visiting rabbis or visiting teachers would oftentimes be invited to give the exposition of the Scripture. We find that in the life of Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, when he would make on his missionary journeys, visit synagogues, and he would be invited to speak in the synagogue as a visiting rabbi. And so on this occasion, Jesus is invited. He comes into the synagogue, and he's invited to teach them the Word of God. And so he did. He taught the crowd that was assembled there, taught them from the Scriptures. Then notice letter C, we see the response. We see the response of this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine." They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. According to Dr. Vine, Greek scholar, I said Greek, not great, okay, Greek scholar, the Greek word here, translated astonished, means to be exceedingly struck in the mind. To be exceedingly struck in the mind. Today we would say that when Jesus preached, it blew the minds of his hearers. It just, wow, you know, blew their mind. Never heard anything like that before. Never heard such doctrines. What was the main difference? What was the main difference between the doctrines of Jesus and the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees? What was the main difference between the doctrines? Christ emphasized the heart attitude, not the outward ritual. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're all there. Their whole message was do this. And yet Jesus comes along and says, you know, what you do is really not as important as why do you do it? The heart attitude is the most important thing. Heart attitude is most important thing. And so he emphasized the attitude of the heart. He emphasized sincerity, not showmanship. He emphasized grace, not man's merits. That was the difference. And when Jesus preached this doctrine, it blew their minds. They had not heard. They had not heard such doctrine. Not only that, they had not seen such authority. They had not seen such authority. And not only that, they had not witnessed such power. And in every way, the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ was totally different from what they were used to hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees of their own religion. Prelude. Notice number two, the prompting for the miracle. The prompting for the miracle. Letter A, the disruption. The disruption. The Bible says in Mark 1:23, it says there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the Bible tells us over in Luke chapter 4, verse 33, parallel passage there. In Luke chapter 4, verse 33, the Bible tells us that this unclean spirit was actually an unclean devil. In other words, it's a demon. Okay? This unclean spirit, it's an unclean devil. It's a demon. It's a demon that is we're dealing with here. And so there was in the synagogue a man, and he has this unclean devil, this unclean spirit, this demon that has possessed him. And this man, the Bible says, and he cried out. He cried out. As Jesus was preaching, and as the people are marveling at the wonderful truths that they are hearing, all of a sudden there is a disturbance. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, so don't get offended tonight, but I'm going to tell you the disturbance probably came from the back row. Just thought I'd mention that. Oh, yeah. Everybody on the back row turns around and looks at Keith and Jennifer. Okay. But I say that because I very seriously doubt that a demon would want to sit up close to the front where the preaching was going forth. You know, don't want to get too close, you know. Don't want to get too close. Demons don't mind coming to church. They just don't want to sit on the front row. Boy, I'm getting in trouble here, aren't I? Aren't you glad you're on the front row? Yeah. All right. Okay. So, but he's probably somewhere a disturbance. And he cried out. The word in the Greek actually means to scream. To scream. Can you imagine? You know, you're preaching, teaching, and all of a sudden, from somewhere, probably the back row, but from somewhere, a scream. Very disrupting. Very disrupting to the service. And it was because of this man who had this unclean spirit, unclean devil. Now please don't take that to mean, well, there's some clean devils and there's some unclean devils. That's not what the scripture is implying here at all. All demons are unclean. They reek with the stench of hell. All of them are unclean. And they are unclean not only in themselves, but they're unclean because they produce uncleanness in the ones they inhabit. Unclean. Unclean. But even though this man was possessed with an unclean spirit, an unclean devil, he was still in the synagogue. Still in the synagogue. And sitting there on the Sabbath day. And listening to all of the service and even the preaching of God's word. That's not where we expect to find the devil, do we? We expect him to find him down in the bars and in the gambling houses and in all the wicked places. And we don't think of the fact that, you know, sometimes the devil comes to church. And the sad thing is, sometimes we bring him. We can bring him. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he noted this. He said, it is possible. It is possible that those who are very much under the power and working of Satan may be found in the synagogue among the worshipers of God. Maybe. Maybe. John G. Butler noted in his book, he said this. He said, these dirty souls deceive others in order to get in the church and do their devilish work. Their goal is not worship, but wrecking. This man did not come to the synagogue to be taught the word or to be healed of his condition, but to oppose Christ and hinder the people from believing. That's what Satan always does. And he'll use any tool he can to accomplish his goal. He'll use any tool he can. Now, this does not mean that every person who disrupts a preaching service is demon-possessed. Okay? This does not mean that when the door flies open and some kid runs across the back to the bathroom, that kid's demon possessed. No, that's not what it means. Okay, that's not what it means at all. But even though they're not demon possessed, and I say this with I'm not joking, I'm not trying to be funny. They are being used by Satan to disrupt. They are being used by Satan, although they may not intend to be. They're being used by Satan to disrupt people, to turn people's attention away from the preaching of God's word, because when that happens, what happens? Everybody goes, right? And as soon as they do that, you're not listening anymore. Not listening. You've been distracted. You've been turned away. That's why we need to be very careful that we do not inadvertently be used of Satan to distract or to hinder other people from listening to the message. And you don't have to run across the back to do it. You can disrupt people by talking with your neighbor, you know. And you sit there and you go, and then and then everybody wonders, what are they laughing at? And they're not listening anymore. Right? They're not listening anymore. Now they're watching you, wondering, what are they laughing at me? Well, you know, do I look funny or, you know? And Satan is able to use that. We need to be careful. I'm not saying we're demon possessed. We just need to be careful that we do not inadvertently allow Satan to use us to hinder other people from hearing and listening to the word of God. And so we see, first of all, there's the disruption. Letter B, the proclamation. The proclamation. Now, there's a couple of things we see in the proclamation. Notice number one, the animosity that is in it. The animosity that is in it. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. This demon-possessed man, actually it is, you understand, it is the demon who is speaking. He's speaking through the vocal faculties of this man, but it's the demon who is actually doing the talking. And this demon screams out, he cries out, saying, now here's what he said, Mark 1:24, let us alone. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? That was the animosity. In other words, those demons that controlled this man, they wanted absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's always the attitude of the ungodly, isn't it? The attitude of the ungodly, it's always that way. They do not want anything to do with God. They do not want to be bothered by thoughts of God. They don't want God intruding in their life or walking over their plans or changing their desires. They want to do their own thing. They want to do it their own way. And they don't want God in their life at all. What have we to do with thee? Let us alone. Let us alone. The animosity of it. Number two, the accusation in it. The accusation that is in it. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Here's the accusation. And it's actually formed in a question. The accusation is posed in a question. Notice it. Art thou come to destroy us? It's interesting to notice here that demon spirits count themselves destroyed if they cannot do mischief. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Demon spirits count themselves destroyed if they cannot do mischief. In other words, their attitude is seen in those evil men whom they control. What is their attitude? Well, the wise man told us, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6. He says, or chapter 4, verse 16. He said, for they, context, evil men, wicked men. He says, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief. Evil man, wicked man, he can't even go to sleep at night until he's done some mischief. Until he's been involved in some kind of underhanded, filthy, dirty, God-dishonoring thing. He can't even sleep at night until he's done some mischief. And their sleep is taken away, the wise man said. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. That's a wicked man. And that's the same attitude seen in the unclean spirits and the unclean devils who control wicked men. If they can't do mischief, if they cannot cause people to fall, then they feel as though they have already been destroyed. But the greater destruction that these demons feared, the greater destruction they feared was that Jesus would not only send them out of this man's body where they had found a home. Their greater fear was that he would send them and command them to hell. That was their greater fear. Art thou come to destroy us? Now, we're going to see this next time when we consider the demons who possessed the maniac in the land of the Gadarenes. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. In other words, the accusation was simply that Jesus would judge them before the appointed time. Jesus is going to judge them before the proper time. In other words, their accusation is that Jesus is going to step beyond and go ahead of God's timetable. And so their question, are you come now to destroy us? It's not time yet. You going to destroy us now? You going to go ahead of your father's schedule? The accusation. Then notice number three, the acknowledgement. The acknowledgement. Mark 1:24. I know thee who thou art. Now remember, these are devils talking, okay? This is an unclean spirit. This is an unclean devil. It's a demon from hell who is speaking. And he said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. In other words, even though demonic spirits may lie and deceive men so that they will foolishly deny the person of Jesus Christ, and even though demons may lie and deceive men and cause them to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, yet the truth of the matter is, when those same demons come face to face with the majesty and the glory of Christ Himself, they cannot deny and they cannot lie any longer. They know who Jesus is. They know. They may convince you that they're greater, and they may convince you that they are more powerful and that Jesus is nothing, but when they themselves come face to face with Jesus Christ, they have to acknowledge who He is. They have to acknowledge who He is. And this, of course, is very clear proof of that truth that we saw earlier. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice number three, the performing of the miracle. The performing of the miracle. A couple of things that we'll notice here. First of all, letter A, there is the rebuke. There is the rebuke. In Mark chapter 1, verse 25, and Jesus, here's the word, rebuked him. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Martin Luther, the German reformer, in his translation of the Bible, he actually translated when Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace." Martin Luther's translation says, "Shut up." Quite stern, yes. "Hey, shut up."
Wow.
I tried telling that to my wife one time, and I had a black eye for 3 weeks. But while the command could apply to all the noise the demon was making, while it could apply to that, it specifically applied to what that demon said about Christ. It was specifically aimed at what that demon had said about Christ. What did the demon say? "You are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "Shut up. Be quiet. Be quiet." Richard Trench, I think, was right when he wrote this. He said, "What distinguishes it," that is this miracle, "what distinguishes it most is the testimony which the evil spirit bears to Christ, and Christ's refusal to accept it." Did you get that? Here this demon is giving a testimony: "You are the Holy One of God," and yet Jesus would not accept that testimony. Shut up. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. You see, Christ will not accept the testimony of an evil spirit. Christ will not accept the testimony of an evil spirit because the character, listen carefully, the character of the one giving the testimony always will determine the value of the testimony. Right? And doesn't that make sense? Sure. Sure. That's why someone is well noted. Truth is never advantaged from the testimony of known liars. Okay? I mean, if I'm a liar, I said if, okay? If I'm a liar and everybody knows that I'm kind of like the politician, you know. You've heard the story, you know, President Obama. You know how to tell if he's lying? Do you know how to tell? If his lips are moving, he's lying, okay? And so let's suppose I have that kind of reputation. Everybody knows every time I open my mouth, I'm lying. And then I come out and I tell you what a wonderful person you are. How much are you going to value my testimony about you? How much do you think other people are going to value? I mean, they know I'm a liar and I'm telling them what a wonderful person you are. What do you think they're going to think about you? Right? So when this demon comes along, "You are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "Shut up. I won't accept that. I won't accept that. Won't accept that testimony." Jesus would not accept a testimony from the kingdom of darkness, because such a testimony would do two things. First of all, it would dishonor him. And not only that, it would cast a shadow of suspicion over him. In other words, if the devil is speaking well of you, God probably isn't. Doesn't that make sense? If the devil is praising you, then God probably isn't. And so Jesus would not accept the testimony of this demon. When liars are speaking well of you, it will cause others to suspect you may be a member of the Liars Association. Okay? May well do that. Letter B, the command. We got to hurry. the command. Mark chapter 1, verse 25, Jesus rebuked him. Here's what he said. He said, come out of him. Come out of him. That was the command. Notice, let her see the deliverance. Let her see the deliverance. Mark 1, 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, the word literally means to shake violently, is what it means. The demon shook him violently. In fact, it was such a violent shaking. Luke chapter 4, verse 35 tells us that this man was thrown to the ground, but he was unhurt. He was unhurt. This simply shows there's nothing that Satan hates more than to lose one of his children to the family of God. Nothing that Satan hates more, nothing that he is going to fight against harder than it's one of his children who are being converted over into the family of God. As the Apostle Paul said, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Nothing Satan hates more than that. Nothing Satan hates more than that. Satan never gives up his children easily, but when Jesus Christ speaks, Satan has no choice. Satan has no choice. And so therefore, Mark 1:26 says that the unclean spirit, he cried with a loud voice, and then he came out of him. Came out of him. Had to obey. Had to obey. Now notice number four, very quickly, the result of the miracle. In Mark 1, verse 27, verse 28, the Bible says they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What in the world have we just seen? What is going on here? What thing is this? What new doctrine is that? We've never heard anything like this before. What new doctrine is this? And here's what surprised them. With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. Now the Jews did that. They commanded unclean spirits. But here was a big difference. When Jesus commanded the unclean spirits, they obeyed him. That was the big difference. They obey him. And immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. In other words, the deliverance that was given to this man was not kept a secret. The deliverance given to this man was not something that was hidden and kept in the dark. There was such a change in this man's life that the fame of Jesus Christ, who had brought about the change, was spread throughout the land. Wonderful change. Song says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, right? That's exactly what happened here. It's exactly what happened here. This man certainly pictures all of those. As Paul said in Colossians 1:13, I mentioned it a moment ago. But certainly pictures all of those who've been delivered from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I hope that each one of us here this evening, as you examine your own heart, examine your own life, I trust that every one of us understand that we have assurance that we've been delivered from the power of sin and we've been delivered from the power of Satan by the power of God and by his marvelous grace. I hope you have that assurance in your heart. And if you don't, then certainly you can get that taken care of tonight. But I trust that also every one of us will have a testimony of God's amazing grace and God's mighty power, and that he has saved us and not only saved us, but he has so totally transformed us and changed us that it will cause others to see our testimony and to give glory to God for his mighty grace and his wonderful power that has worked in our life. hope that'll be a reality for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and thank you for your mighty power. And Lord, thank you that there's no human on earth and there's no demon in hell that can stand against you. How thankful we are that we serve the omnipotent God of heaven, God who commands even the demons of hell, and they have no choice but to obey. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers. Lord, forgive us for our proneness to wander away from you and to disobey you and to ignore your word. Lord, help us to realize what a mighty power is available to us if we'll just trust it. A power that promises not only life and salvation, but it promises victory for every day of our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in that victory. Help us to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, that our lives might truly bring honor and glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.